Have you ever noticed that often the most significant moments of our life require very few words? It's a boy. She said yes. I have cancer. I got accepted. He's not coming home. Isn't it interesting that the most meaningful, important moments in our life often require very few words? Because we grasp at words when words just fail us, right? And I'm wondering if that's what's going on when Mary rushes back to the disciples and she says five words. That's all she can say maybe at the time. I have seen the Lord. And maybe she says that over and over and over again in her mind as she's maybe grasping for air. She's out of breath. She's in shock and also in overbursting in joy at the same time. And maybe in her mind, she's saying to herself, you know, I know what I saw. I know what I saw. I actually touched him. It wasn't a dream. But now I'm so much in shock. I'm still trying to believe what I actually did see. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And we can't blame Mary at this point. The text gives us some really good detail of why she would be in shock and why she would be overjoyed. It tells us that she got up really early in the morning. So let's just say 5 a.m. before sunrise, right? So if Jesus died on Friday at 3 and she's out there at 5, around 38 hours earlier, just 38 hours, she would have been at the cross. And I don't see her sleeping that well over those 38 hours. I don't see her eating probably all that much. I think she's in anguish and grief and disillusionment. So she's fatigued, right? She comes to the cross, or she comes to the empty tomb, and she's bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body, which is really kind of unusual. John tells us in John 19 that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had already brought 75 pounds of spices on Friday to anoint Jesus' body and to wrap it in linen. And John even goes one step further and says that Jesus' body was buried and anointed according to Jewish customs. So I'm like, okay, Mary Magdalene, why are you coming out early in the morning with more spices when Jesus' body has already been properly anointed? And I'm wondering if she's so caught up in her grief that she's sitting around thinking, you know what, I can't just sit here. I got to do something. I'll do what I can do. And so she races out to the tomb with her spices. For her to be in shock and incredible exuberance is understandable. I mean, think about the events, as he tells us in John's Gospel in 20, that every step of the way she gets there, all of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is misinterpreted by Mary Magdalene because she's in grief, right? The tomb stone is rolled away. There's emptiness, even the two angels. Then all of a sudden this mysterious gardener appears. And every step of the way, Mary's completely blinded by the resurrection because her grief blinds her. And it's all like, where's the body? Where's the body? Where's the body? How to get stolen? How to get it stolen? And we can understand why it is that when Mary appears to her fellow disciples, that all she can say is, I've seen the Lord. We can get that. And in the story, as John describes it, all of the confusion, all of the grief, the anguish, all of that disappears with one word. And I love, Jesus says to her, Mary, and there's something that snaps, that Jesus snaps in her. The hiddenness, however that worked out, is gone. And Mary realizes that the gardener is not the gardener, but the gardener is Jesus. And she crashes at her feet, at his feet. Right? That is Easter joy. And that is our Easter joy. That is our Easter joy. Now, we don't receive that first Easter like Mary Magdalene does. We haven't seen the anguish that she has seen. But all of us need Jesus. And all of us know that what does our life really mean without Jesus? Easter joy is that combination of this is really too good to be true, and holy cow, this really is true. Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is the risen one for me. And that Easter joy. And that Easter joy is what brings her about to go from the disillusionment of going to an empty tomb early in the morning, full of grief, to throwing herself at Jesus' feet, full of gratitude. Now, this moment at Jesus' feet, it's part of a bigger story. Mary Magdalene meets Jesus early on in Jesus' ministry. Jesus casts out 7 demons in her. We don't know a lot about her, but we do know enough to say, okay, there's an incredible relationship here. We do know that Mary Magdalene, like I said, had 7 demons in her. Imagine her saying, I had in my body the occupation of 7 forms of evil. I was in anguish. I was in torment. I was in deep physical suffering. And then I met Jesus. And I saw Jesus free me from all of that. And so her life of gratitude is spelled out in the Gospels. She then goes and basically follows Jesus from village to village to village to village to village. The text also tells us that she must have had some money. She must have been fairly well off, because she and a bunch of other women would use their own resource, the text tells us, to feed Jesus and to care for Jesus and the disciples. And so we see this woman who has this 3-year, maybe, relationship with Jesus, 3 years of built up of hope in this Jesus. And now we can understand in a better way why she's at Jesus' feet. Here's my guess, that when she says to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, which means he's really alive, that's not the first time that she said those words. Maybe those words are part of like the last 3 years of her life. And she would go into a village as she's following Jesus from town to town and say, you know what? To a village person, I've actually seen Jesus heal me of 7 demons. I've seen Jesus care for those who are at the end of their rope. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him feed thousands. I've seen him restore people. I've seen him forgive a prostitute. I've seen a blind man from birth who's around in his 30s have sight. I've seen the lame walk. I've seen those who have skin disease be healed. Think of all the ways that Mary Magdalene, who would be a follower of Jesus from village to village to village, would have a great story of how she's seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus do all these amazing things. So when she gets back to the room where these disciples are all hanging out, and she says this, maybe, most likely, she said it before a lot of times. She had a rich history in that. But think for a moment, what would it be like for Mary Magdalene if Easter never happened, right? If the body really was stolen. Think about that. What would she say? She would say, well, I've seen Jesus do a lot of incredible things. I've seen him be an amazing teacher. Over the course of 3 years, he has improved the lives of thousands and thousands of people. But that's it. What's happened is done. And now, as I live and move forward, I don't know what to make of it all. I just don't know what to make of it all. And now, as I live and move forward, life is on, it's up to me. It's on me. There would be no real hope in the midst of that, right? But because of Easter, because Mary Magdalene's words were spoken to the disciples, but they're spoken for us, I have seen the Lord, means that Christ is alive and he is for us. Think of all the ways that you can say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Think of all the ways that you need the Lord to be risen and true for you. Think of all the ways. I've seen the Lord grow my marriage. I'm going to give you some, and then you guys think in your mind how you would chime in. And you can, by the way, you can interrupt me and just say, hey, PB, I got something. I've seen the Lord grow my marriage. I've seen the Lord work forgiveness in people's lives. I've seen the Lord do that. I've seen the Lord help a person who's fully addicted to something slowly and painfully move out of addiction into health. I have seen that. I have seen the Lord care for a student in complete anxiety and build peace. I've seen that sense of well-being. I've seen it happen. Okay, now I've given you some things to go. Let's just try this. I have seen the Lord, and you guys go for it. I have seen the Lord. Overturn depression. I've seen the Lord do that. Heal cancer. Give the desperate hope. Feed the hungry. Repair relationships. I've seen the Lord comfort those who have had loved ones die. I've seen that. I've seen that. I've seen the Lord care for people as they drift off to sleep who are crying. I've heard that. I've seen that. I've seen the Lord bring two people to love each other and eventually in 2 weeks get married. I've seen that. I've seen... anybody else? I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord comfort me in this sacrament. I've seen that. I think when I look at my life and how Jesus has grown in me, a big part of Jesus' growth in me has been the sacrament, has been the regular receiving of the sacrament. And, we might say, well, come on, it's like, but I have seen the Lord in this. And it's like, it looks a lot like bread and it looks a lot like wine. It's so simple and it's kind of a ritual. Jesus always does the thing that seems to be the most unlikely to make the biggest impact. I mean, in our text, he uses a woman to be the first witness of the resurrection when a woman had no standing to have any kind of witness in any kind of testimony. Jesus always does the thing that's the most unlikely for the biggest impact. And that's true here, that this sacrament is the Lord working in my life. This, I've seen the Lord give me the assurance that as I receive this sacrament, He lives in me. And I'm a broken mess. I am one step forward, two steps back. And Christ never gives up on my life. And He never gives up on your life. I've seen the forgiveness that has been in a secure way put into this meal for me. Because sometimes I base my security and forgiveness on my capacity to repent or my willingness to change and all the things that are really directed to me. But in the sacrament, I know I'm forgiven because it's outside of me. It's something that Christ has done for me without me proving my obedience in any way. He loves me in the sacrament simply because He has chosen to do so. And He forgives me in the sacrament because He chose to go to the cross for me. So He tells me in the sacrament to do this in remembrance of Him. So that's what Easter is. That's the Easter joy that we have. In our hearts, we go like Mary Magdalene. We've seen the Lord. And we've seen the Lord, what we believe she had in sight, because she could feel Jesus and hug Him. But we believe in seeing the Lord, even though we don't have sight of the resurrection. And yet we know that He's true. What I'd like to do now is move into our setting aside. And our setting aside is our offering. It's part of our tithe, but it's also part of our gifts. And everything that we have is a gift. And so there are different kinds of offering in the Scripture. There's an offering of petition, which I'm asking God, and an offering of thanksgiving. So maybe you're at a point where you know that the power of Christ, you want Him to grow in your life, you want Him to make greater adjustment in you or move you forward in some way. And so a petition might be, in the next 30 days, I want to see the Lord do this. I want to see the Lord do this in this relationship or in my own heart, in my own brokenness. I want to see the Lord move in a new way, okay? Or maybe your offering is a offering of thanksgiving. I have seen the Lord, and you look at how Christ is growing in you, and you just simply give Him thanks for what you're seeing Him do in your life. So we invite you to do this. You don't have to if you don't want to, but you grab a card. It's meant to be broken off. Everyone can have an offering, and so you write on both sides. You don't need to put your name on it. You put one in the offering plate. It reminds you of what you're setting, and then you put the other one in your wallet to remind you of what you're setting aside. But maybe go in this direction. be real clear. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. How is it that you want to see the Lord be working in your life? Okay, let's do our setting aside.